There are events in history, in biblical history, as well as our own history in this country, that change everything. I was not alive during World War II, but I'm told at the end of World War II, there was a significant change. We were no longer fighting the Japanese in Asia, and we were no longer fighting the Germans and others in Europe. If we had lost that war, you and I might be speaking German right now, or maybe Japanese, depending on which coast you lived on. So there are events in history that change things. There are also events in your personal life that I believe changed you. I'm not speaking of whether or not you had faith in Christ at a certain age. I'm speaking of those things that you enter into that are voluntary. Hopefully you realize if you're married, you're in a covenant. Husband and wife are in a marriage covenant. You've taken vows to one another. The day you entered that covenant, everything changed. Hopefully, you didn't wake up the next morning and, if you're the husband, start acting like a single man again. The old passed away for you and a new covenant began, and it replaced whatever covenant you thought you had before as a single person. Everything changed in your relationships when you got married. You might be happy or sad depending on the covenant you were in. There are significant covenants in Scripture. The first covenant was one made with Adam. He broke it. We call it the fall, and sin and death entered the world because of Adam's disobedience to that covenant. God also made a covenant with Abraham, made promises to Abraham, and God has kept those promises. And we know from the New Testament, in particular Paul's teaching, that the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant is the pouring out of the Spirit of Christ and the coming of Christ to all nations. But there was another covenant, the covenant made through Moses, sometimes called the Old Covenant, the Sinai Covenant, or the Law. Paul usually refers to that covenant as simply the Law. Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews 8 describe the change that goes on between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So today, as a more of a topical sermon, I want to address what significant changes took place from that Old Covenant or Sinai Covenant or the Law or Moses and the New One. In the Sinai Covenant or the Law, there was a principle that the people of Israel had to live by. It was not a principle for salvation, but it was a principle that they had to live by in order to stay in the promised land, to keep the land. The principle was very straightforward. Obey the law of Moses, and you will be blessed in the promised land. You'll live long, you'll be rich, you'll be healthy. It was not obey this covenant and enter eternal life into heaven. But it was live long and prosper in the promised land. Defeat your enemies as you're obeying this particular covenant. In Leviticus 18:5, it's summarized as follows. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. In other words, if you don't live by them, if you disobey them, you're going to die. You're going to lose your battles. You're going to not be prosperous. You're going to fail in just about everything you do. And indeed, God described the curses and the blessings in Deuteronomy, and the people of God, the Israelites, those 12 tribes, heard those blessings and those curses, and they recited them. They ratified the covenant by saying, "We will do all that you have commanded." And, well, if you know the history, they didn't do all that was commanded. Paul, the Apostle Paul, sees living in the Old Covenant and living in the New Covenant as opposites. If you rely on your obedience to God's law, then you are and will be cursed. And no one is justified by obeying any of the laws of Moses, the Ten Commandments or any of the other commandments. So Paul, for example, in Galatians describes this difference between the law of Moses or the Sinai covenant, and the new covenant. Here's what he says to the Galatian church in chapter 3. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. The law, or the Mosaic covenant, brought curses to the people of God because they could not, would not obey all of the law in that covenant. So they were cursed on earth. And Christ, we are told, became a curse when he died on the cross for us. Now, Paul also explains that Christ's coming and the new covenant being initiated end the old covenant or the law. Romans chapter 10, verses 4 through 5. For Christ is the end of the law. That does not mean Christ is the end of our desire to obey the Ten Commandments. It means it is the end of the Mosaic covenant. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. Now, this works principle, this obey and be blessed, disobey and be cursed, which is in the Mosaic covenant, causes Paul to describe the old covenant or the law as one of bondage, condemnation, and death. Galatians chapter 4, going back to Galatians again. Chapter 4, verse 24. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. So Paul compares two different Jerusalems. Jerusalem that's on earth in Palestine or the Promised Land, and the Jerusalem that's in heaven, and says, we're not of the Jerusalem on earth. We are of the Jerusalem in heaven. And if you're of Mount Sinai, you're of the Jerusalem on earth, and you are in slavery, bondage. 2 Corinthians, Paul says something similar. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. God has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness much far exceeded in glory. Ministry of condemnation and death is the Mosaic covenant. The ministry that brings life and is more glorious is the new covenant. Now you would think that difference would be clear. But as the apostles began to establish new churches during their lifetime, a controversy arose. Controversy arose, and a false rule or law was proposed. It was proposed that those who enter the church, the New Testament church, had to continue to obey the law of Moses. So there was a debate, a discussion in the early church. And we have a summary of that in Acts chapter 15. Now hear what the apostles, Jews themselves, who were born under the law, like our Lord Jesus Christ, they were born under the Mosaic covenant. They had to be circumcised if they were men. Their babies had to be circumcised if they were men. They knew all the blessings and curses for obedience and disobedience. But Christ comes and a new covenant is established, and these Gentiles come into the church. And here's the controversy. Acts 15, chapter 5 through 11. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." Is it a good idea to go back to the good old days of Moses? No. And we know from the history of the covenant made through Moses, they broke that covenant. And God sent prophet after prophet to call them to repentance and obedience, and they killed the prophets. John the Baptist came, killed him. God incarnate came, and they killed him. So in the old covenant, in the Mosaic covenant, the Sinai covenant, God eventually says, "They are not my people." And a new covenant comes, not like the old one, which they broke, according to Jeremiah 31. God did find fault with the Israelites. They broke the covenant. It was a breakable covenant because it depended on their continuing obedience. Now, let me ask you a quick question, which doesn't deserve a quick answer. Why doesn't God find fault with you and I in the new covenant, like God found fault with Israel? If you think you're better than the Israelites, we'll talk later. If we lived in the days of Moses or King David or Solomon, God would have found fault with you and I. But we have a better and a new covenant. Just as I read, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second." Now, God initiated that covenant with the Israelites. He chose those 12 tribes, made that covenant with them, but God found fault with them because it was a covenant of works. They had to obey perfectly, and continue to obey. In the new covenant, are we called to obey perfectly? To continue to obey? Or do we have a perfect once-for-all sacrifice? We have. We have in the new covenant the ministry of Jesus Christ, the once-for-all perfect sacrifice for the sins of all God's people. And it's finished. And we have the perfect obedience of the Son of God as our obedience, as our righteousness. And that new covenant cannot be broken because you cannot break the perfect obedience of Christ, and you cannot outdo or undo the perfect sacrifice of Christ. So your sins and my sins are covered in this new covenant, and we cannot undo that forgiveness. Nor can we undo the perfect righteousness of the Son of God because it is ours by faith in him. That means the covenant we have, that new covenant, is perfect. It is better. It is unbreakable. We believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who did for us what we could not do and no Israelite could do either, and that's obey God perfectly and atone for the sins of all of us. We trust in Christ, not anything we do or say or don't do or don't say. And we don't trust in anyone else. Not Christ plus Moses, not Christ plus your pastor. If you ever feel, and you may do this from time to time, if you ever feel you need to add to Christ's righteousness, then you are basically saying Christ's perfect life wasn't enough. Christ's life, even to the point of his death on the cross, was not enough for me or you. And again, if you feel if you've got to do something, you know, you've sinned a sin that you think, I've got to do something for God to forgive me for that one. Maybe you're like King David and you commit adultery and murder to cover it up. And you think, I've got to do something to be forgiven and back into a right relationship with God. And the answer is, do you think you can do better than the sacrifice of Christ for that sin? And for a moment, you think you do need to do something better than Christ's sacrifice for your sin. Where is Christ now? After his resurrection and ascension into heaven, he's in heaven. It is a holy place. It is a true temple. It has got a true altar, an eternal altar, the perfect one. According to what we've read today, everything that Moses did with that tabernacle, that tent, and everything they did with the temple in Jerusalem was a copy, an earthly copy of the real one which is in heaven. And Christ is there in that real one in heaven now. Hebrews 8, chapter 2. Chapter 8, verse 2. Christ is a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. We have a true temple. We have a perfect priest. And he is alive and he is in heaven now, and he's doing everything that's necessary for you and I to be forgiven for our sins. In the Mosaic Covenant, there were earthly priests on earth ministering in an earthly temple or earthly tabernacle, which we are told was a copy or a shadow of the heavenly and true ones. The earthly priests were on earth offering imperfect sacrifices for sin. In the New Covenant, the better covenant with better promises, a better priest who's in a better place, Christ brought the gift of his own blood and his own perfect righteous life into heaven for you and me. Christ was and is our only priest. We should not want or need sacrifices on earth for anything. We have a new covenant, and it's a better priest we have than the old covenant with the Levites. In the new covenant, we have the obedience of Christ, the perfect, sinless life given to us as our life. So Paul can write to the church in Philippi in Philippians 3:9. He wants to be found in Christ. Paul says, I want to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Faith, trusting in the person and work of Christ, not what you've done, not what I've done, that would be by the law, by obedience to some covenant. We do not have a covenant of works. And we have a righteousness, not our own, given to you by trusting in Christ, given to you by believing in him. You can't outdo that. You can't say, well, I have the perfect life of Christ credited to me, which comes through faith. Now I'm going to work and improve on that. You cannot improve on the righteousness of Christ. Well, let me give you some applications from these passages. Most of them are to understand the difference between having an old covenant, a Mosaic covenant, and a new covenant, which is perfect. Hopefully this won't be a surprise. Brothers and sisters, please don't want to be under the old covenant with its priests, its altar, its holy places on earth. And before you say that's impossible, I'd never want that, there are churches that would say they've got a tabernacle up here. They've got an altar behind me. And they have priests that do sacrifices. The bloodless sacrifice of Christ, which is done in the Roman Catholic Mass every time they do the Mass, is a real sacrifice according to that church. Don't desire to be under any sort of old covenant. You have a priest. He's perfect. He's not on earth. He's in the perfect place in heaven for you and me. That old covenant, according to Paul, was a covenant that brought death, slavery, and condemnation based on the obedience or disobedience of those in that covenant. Don't think of the good old days like, oh, if only I could be there with King David and Solomon. It was horrible. Outwardly, maybe it was more glorious because you saw a temple and it was a beautiful edifice. But it brought death and condemnation. Number two application. Please understand this new covenant and love. The freedom, the promises that are in it, the righteousness that's yours in it, and the life that is given to you in this new covenant. The Spirit of Christ descended on earth in power with the apostles, and it is still with us. You have Christ in you in this new covenant. He is in you, working in you what is truly a change that is supernatural. That was not generally true in the old covenant. There were precious few believers in that old covenant. This does not mean we can just give up on obedience. It means we need to understand the obedience that is ours to Christ is an obedience that we do out of love, out of compassion for one another as we love one another, out of obedience to Christ as we see ourselves rightly, as needing mercy and love and grace profoundly. And as we understand we need mercy and love and grace ourselves from God and from other people, we give it to others. It flows from the heart, a heart that is filled with the love of Christ, love for Christ, and Christ's love for us. That fills us up and that motivates us. It's not that we're working out our salvation in our obedience in this new covenant. It's because the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, changes us. Third application, and hopefully you've already got this one, reject any and all idea that Christ's work is not enough for the forgiveness of your sins or for your entrance into heaven. That's faith. Faith that we talk about in the church is faith that trusts in Christ alone, completely on Him. And logically correspond to that, reject any idea that you need any help from anyone else. You don't need idols. You don't need icons. You don't need a sacrifice. You don't need saints. You don't need special rituals. You don't need Mary. You don't need anybody to pray through, or you don't need anybody to go through. You don't need any extra ceremonies on it other than the two that Christ has given us. So don't go around inventing new ways to get help from Christ or get to Christ. We know what the early church did when the apostles were alive. We know what they devoted themselves to. We don't have to go, well, what did they do? What did Christ do? Well, he died, he rose from the dead, and he told the apostles to found the church, and they founded the church. Well, what do we know? Did they have four hymns or three hymns? We don't know that, but we do know what they devoted themselves to. Of all the things the apostles and the early church could have done, we know they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. That's Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to those things. Passionately. There's a lot of other things they could have done. They prayed. They listened to sermons from the apostles or those who were taught by the apostles. And they broke the bread. They had the Lord's Supper. And then they had the fellowship, which was probably the collection of money for the fellowship of the support of the saints, the Christians. Unlike Moses, Moses was told, make everything in this tabernacle like you saw on the mountaintop. The apostles were never told, make a temple like this one. Make an altar like this one. Start some priesthood like these priests. They did not ordain priests. They ordained pastors and elders. And what did they do? They taught the word of Christ. And they administered the two sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. That was it. But they devoted themselves to that. The breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, prayers, apostolic teaching. Why no more priests? Why no more holy places on earth? Why don't we as Protestants go on pilgrimages? Like, oh, I have to go to Jerusalem, or I have to go to, pick another one, Scotland, Edinburgh. Maybe you have to go to the founding of Presbyterianism or something. You don't have to go anywhere to be edified or built up as a Christian. Christ meets you right here, right now, through His Spirit. If the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of Christ is not with you and I now, we are wasting our time. This is a holy place, because as we meet in the name of Christ, He has promised to be with you and I. And He feeds you through His word and this sacrament. Devote yourself to that. Be passionate about that. Be focused on what you need to be focused on. And do not think you need... You're not losing out because you don't have a great cathedral, believe me. You're not losing out because I don't wear certain colored clothing. In the Old Covenant, the priests did wear special clothing. And they had special sacrifices and special ceremonies. And we have two special ceremonies. In the New Covenant, again, Christ is our perfect priest. And He's alive in the perfect place for you and I, doing what He has been doing since eternity past, or since His resurrection and ascension into heaven. Is there ever any temptation for you and I to add in the ceremonies that we have in the New Covenant? Yes. It's because we look at the outward glory too much. We look at the building. Maybe we look at the stained glass or lack of it, in our case in Jaffrey. Maybe we sometimes think he only preaches the Word of God. Can he do something more, the pastor or the preacher or teacher? Sometimes the problem is that in our hearts we are more idolatrous than we care to admit. We'd like to have somebody up front wearing special clothes, doing a special ritual that made you feel special. But for someone to come up here in a pulpit and simply say, this is the truth, seems so ordinary, so simple. And to say that there is a new covenant, not like the old, makes you want to think, well, okay. I wish I could go to Jerusalem anyway. I want to see the wall, the Wailing Wall. Do you believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ? It is glorious. And if you consider by faith where he is now, you have a perfect priest, and you have a more glorious pilgrimage that you're on. Because your pilgrimage is to leave this earth and enter his holy presence in heaven. Think about that heavenly pilgrimage, because you're on it. And he is with you through the end of your days, and he will be with you eternally, because you are new covenant people.